morning and welcome. It is great to gather again today, and we certainly want to welcome any visitors who are both here or viewing online. A couple of announcements before we get started. We want you to keep in mind Jeff Welty in your prayers, who went to the emergency room with a bleeding from the bladder. He is now home, and he is a follow-up tomorrow. Keep him in your prayers. Also, Reverend Tuninga, as he has a surgery this coming Wednesday. Today, we are excited that Scotty Wright and his family are here with us. He will be our intern till, I believe, the beginning of August. He is from Mid-America, and he has recently graduated, and he will be living in a house right there near Bath. Recently, some work was done to get that all cleaned up and ready to go. And right now, from what I've been told, they have everything that they're in need of. But if other needs arise, they will let us know. So we want to welcome him this morning.
These are very odd times, I have to say. I haven't been in church now for 2 months. And to actually see people in front of me and be on a pulpit, I've preached from my house. So I did some online services through Zoom chats. And yeah, it's good to see people. It's good to be gathered. And God calls us with words from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let's come before God in a moment of silent prayer, preparing our hearts for worship. If you would rise for our opening hymn, is number 216. Opening hymn number 126, 126. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 5. 216, sorry, I'm reading the bulletin wrong then. Maybe I have the wrong bulletin.
Thank you.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Hear God's greeting. He greets us from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to our hymnals again. We're going to confess our sin using the hymn number 130B, From Out the Depths I Cry. Number 130B. We've confessed our sin, and we hear God's assurance that we are forgiven, and we hear that from Micah. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 20. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 to 20, where God says, "Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham as you pledged an oath to our fathers in days long ago." And as we hear that, we are forgiven. But then we turn to God's law and we read God's law, and it's spoken to us in the context of an almighty God who has brought his people out of the land of slavery. So these are his people. And he's speaking this law to them and saying, "You are mine, and this is how you are to live." And God says, spoke all these words. Exodus chapter 20. God spoke all these words. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And the Lord summarized this in Matthew, and he summarized it very simply. Loving God and loving your neighbor. And this is how we are to follow the God that has brought us out of the land of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. This is how he has set for us to live, how we are to live a life of thankfulness for what he has done for us. Let's turn our hymnals again for a song of response. Let's turn to number 119E. 119E, we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Before we turn to our passage, let us come in prayer again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we gather here as your people, and we confess that apart from you, we have nothing. And that is why we come before you in prayer right now, that we be filled with your Spirit. We are a people of your Spirit. Without you working in us, we have nothing. So, Lord, work in our hearts, work in our minds. Let us hear your word. Let us hear the truths of your word. And may you work in us and transform us to be more like yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn your Bibles, our passage this morning comes from Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. So this is a passage I had to do for a class. So I figured to start off, I would do a sermon that I've already done. There's a bunch of traveling yesterday and the day before, so this is a passage that I've done for class, so it's on my heart right now. So this is the famous salt and light passage. Our text will be Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16, but we'll read verses 1 to 16. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 16, we'll read. Now when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Well, as followers of Jesus, how are you different? What is it that the world sees different in you? Are you, if you were to go to neighbors around you, how would they perceive you? People that don't know Christ, how would they perceive you? What would they say about you? And this can be a scary question. It is a scary question, because that's how we are viewed by the world. And that is how our witness to the world is exemplified. So this should be a question on the forefront of our minds. Now, I used to live in a small town in Saskatchewan, Canada, in northern Saskatchewan, Canada. So it's like the Arctic is just a little bit above us. It was pretty far north. And it was a mill town, and we had a soccer league that I used to play in there. And we'd play on Thursday nights, and you could play pretty late at night because you're pretty far north. So it would be bright. The sun would be just going down at 11 o'clock. But the shifts would get off at 7 or so, and we'd play at 8 or something like that. And we'd all gather to play soccer. Well, we'd meet up to play soccer, and there'd be guys coming off of their work, coming from their shift work, and they'd be there in their plaid shirts, in their jeans, in their cowboy boots, and they'd be ready to play soccer. And I had come from playing soccer in leagues and stuff, and I wore t-shirts and shorts, cleats, shin pads, especially shin pads when you're playing people with cowboy boots. But you can say what you want, but being different, even when you're in the right, wearing soccer uniform, basically, it's difficult. When you're sticking out, it's difficult. It's hard to be different. And even when you're correct. And maybe you experience this at work with your coworkers or with your boss. Or maybe at school. Maybe not so much at school lately. I don't think the schools are shut down here maybe as well. But when there was school. But I pray that you experience this difference, not because of how you were dressed, but because of what you believed and how you acted. But this question is relevant. Why do you stick out? Well, Jesus tells us here of a different world order. These are the Beatitudes here, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God, and so on. But then in verse 10, 11, and 12, he frames the follower of Jesus as suffering persecution. Being different in this world means persecution. And I played soccer with guys with steel-toed cowboy boots. Maybe that's a bit of a persecution, not for your faith, but it causes pain. Maybe that's a way to picture living in this world. Living for Christ in a world means we are going to be kicked in the shins, as you could say. We have different opinions of what a Sunday looks like. We use God's name differently. And when we protect His name, when we stand up for Jesus Christ, people may be offended. And I pray that they're offended because of what we believe and not the way that we are portraying it. But Jesus points out that Christians are different. They are different. So Christian, fellow believer, how are you different? I want you to think about this. And I want you to think about this passage throughout this week as you go about your work and your business this week. Now, this passage is about being distinct. As we consider this, maybe you realize, well, maybe I'm not really distinct. I'm no different than those around me, than the world around me. And on the other hand, I want you to consider what it is that makes you different. And these two concepts are vital, being distinct and what it is that makes you different. And to look at this, these two concepts, I want you to follow this passage in three ways. First, I want to look at identity. And who we are, what our purpose is, what our identity is grounded in. Second, there's a warning here. You are useless if you're not serving your purpose. And finally, I want to look at an attraction. Serving your purpose attracts people. People are drawn to us when we are in our identity, following God's purpose for us. So first, identity. Jesus is talking to his followers here. He's got his disciples gathered around him. He's just given them the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are the merciful, and so on. Well, Jesus is speaking to his followers, to those that belong to him, that have chosen to live a different life, chosen to follow him. Now, those that follow him are those that believe him to be the one who saves the world from sin. From sin, from death. If you believe that Jesus is the Savior, that he died for your sin, that he lived a perfect life clothing you in his righteousness, if you believe that because of him, your sin is paid for, because of him, you are able to come to him, then you are a follower of Christ. You can stand before God. Jesus is speaking to you. He's giving you an amazing foundation of what you can stand on confidently. He's giving you an identity of salt and light. And Jesus doesn't ground our identity in requirements. As if we have to go out and be salt and light, and then we are followers of Christ. And then we belong to Christ after we go out and be salt and light. No, he sends us out and he says, you are salt and light. Jesus lays a foundation for who you already are. You are salt and you are light. We don't have to go out into the world and establish who we are. We are sent out with that identity already established. And this is who you are. You are salt and you are light. And there are two things about this identity. First, on the one hand, we are no different from the world. And secondly, on the other hand, we are completely different from the world. There's a contrast here, a juxtaposition of identity. We're no different than anybody else, and yet we're drastically different than anybody else. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, telling them that they are salt and light. But the ironic thing is that they're fishermen. They're tax collectors that he's just called to himself right from their very boats and from their doorways. They're no different from anybody else around them. There are people just like you and I. They might as well have been farmers or accountants, students or construction workers. Those following Jesus have no biological or occupational advantage. They're not wired to obey better or to be better or even to understand better. The disciples following Jesus for 3 years, when it came to the pinnacle of his ministry in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did they do? They abandoned him. They had no idea what was going on. They're no different than anybody else in the world. They're no different than you and I. They had no understanding of who. Well, they knew who he was, but they had no understanding of what that meant. They had no understanding of what Jesus was doing. Those following Jesus are no different than any other human being. And that is the case for us here. We are no different than anyone else. If you're sitting here and you aren't sure, you believe in Jesus, or maybe you do not believe in Jesus, you are no different. Biologically speaking, you are no different in any other way than any of the believers here around you. We are all sinners in need of saving. And yet, on the other hand, there's something drastically different about followers of Jesus, about those who claim that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. But as I said, this difference is not genetic. It's not biological. The difference is Jesus himself. Jesus is the one who takes fumbling, bumbling disciples and people like you and I, and he transforms us into his followers. His followers who are salt and light. So this identity is vital because for believers, we have no reason to be proud. We have no reason to brag about who we are. No reason to look down on others. Our sin is just as bad as anyone else's. And the only reason we follow Jesus is because he has transformed us. He has given us life. He showed us our sin. He showed us the offensiveness that this sin is to God. And He showed us our hopelessness without Him. And He provided the way to righteousness. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came as a man, who lived perfectly for us, to die for us, so that we would be covered in His righteousness. And we can enter into His gates, into His eternal embrace, His fatherly embrace, because of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. He has paid for our sins, covered us in His righteousness, called us to Himself. And we sit within these walls. It's good to say that. We can sit within these walls as we've been separated from church for so long. We cannot look down on any other people outside of these walls. Jesus' salvation is like Ephesians 2 says. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. It's a gift. We don't boast of how amazing we are to receive this gift, our ability to receive this gift. We boast in the giver of the gift. We boast in the giver, and we boast in the gift itself as well, of eternal life with Him. Have you ever received a gift, a true gift, undeserved gift, where you're not expecting it? Now, we used to live in Ontario, Canada, and that's in the eastern side of Canada. We'd fly home to visit our family out west in Alberta. I was doing my undergrad, and we fly home for Christmas every year, and we fly home with this one airline. And this one time, this airline had a promotional event. Every time, well, just this one time, they got everybody on the plane. As everybody sat on the plane, they got handed a piece of paper, and they said, "What would you like for Christmas?" So people wrote a new iPhone, new TV, a trip to see family. Somebody wanted more toys. Somebody wanted a new pair of socks. Well, this plane landed in Calgary, Alberta, and everybody got off the plane, and they get to the carousel to pick up their baggage, and this whole airline, the whole crew, is all standing there with all these gifts. And whatever people had asked for, the airline gave them the gift. People got new phones, new TVs, trip to see family. The one guy got a new pair of socks, which I don't know if he was disappointed or not, but I would have been disappointed I didn't ask for more. But these were undeserved gifts. Now, this is an airline, so the analogy maybe falls apart because they're looking for business, right? But you get the idea. It's an undeserved gift, completely free, unexpected. These people didn't deserve these things. It's not as though they sat on the plane so well that they deserved to get this gift. These gifts were out of grace. They couldn't boast in their ability to sit on the plane so well. Well, as followers of Jesus, you are no different from anyone else. And yet you are so much more profoundly different. But this difference is based purely on the gift of Jesus Christ. And it turns us to praise the giver. God the Father has given us His gift of His Son, of eternal life with Him. But as we move on, our second point here, there's a warning here. This is a identity issue. Is important to know who we are, where we're grounded. We are in the world based on nothing of ourselves, but on Jesus Christ, on His action within our lives, on His death and resurrection. And now Jesus gives us a warning. You are salt, but what happens to salt that has lost its saltiness? Well, it's trampled underfoot. And that is pretty harsh when you hear that. There's much talk about what salt is used for in the commentaries. It's used for preserving. It's used for purity. But it's pretty clear in this passage what Jesus means when He speaks of salt. It's for taste. Salt adds taste. Now, my mother-in-law has this soup recipe. And in my opinion, it's the best soup recipe. I can say that it's the best soup recipe because my wife uses the same recipe. So I'm saying her soup is the best as well. But it's a very good soup. And she doesn't hide what makes it so good. She says, "You know what? We just put lots of salt in there. And that was what makes it good." Now, I know salt may not be good for you when you have too much, but when you put much in soup, it makes it really good. What would happen if you were to take this soup, this giant bowl of soup full of carrots and celery and noodles and meatballs and all these spices and lots of salt. What would happen if you were to take that soup and just triple the water in it? Well, it would taste like water. And it wouldn't be anything special. It might as well be tossed out. Well, the warning here is clear. If you lose your saltiness in the world, you are useless. You might as well be trampled underfoot. Followers of Jesus stand out. They stand out in the world because they have Jesus within them. So Jesus warns us, if people do not see me in you as you live in this world, what are you good for? If you're not adding flavor to the world, if you're just blending into the world's mixture of watery soup, what use are you? The point of salt is flavor. The point of a Christian is to flavor the world with the love of Jesus Christ. What is the point of being a Christian here in Pantego, in North Carolina here, if you're not flavoring those around you with Jesus Christ, whether that's at the grocery store or the hardware store or at school, to your neighbors that live across the road from you, beside you? What do people see in you as you play sports, as you play soccer? What do people see in you as you talk at work, as your boss goes away? Are people getting watery soup from you? Or are they getting hearty, thick, chunky soup? Flavorful soup? Can they tell that you're a follower of Christ Jesus? And what about our church here? There are communities around us. What would happen if we were to go to the houses around us and ask who we are? Who are the people of Covenant United Reformed Church? What would people say? If you're like my home churches, maybe they would say, well, it's a Dutch church. They're there every Sunday, twice. They're a Christian church. They're Reformed. Do they know anything more? How do we flavor our community? How does our Reformed faith flavor those around us? Do we defend the weak and the downcast by serving Christ Jesus, who himself defended us, weak and downcast people? Now, I used to have a job just out of high school. I worked at Best Buy. I worked in the back with Marcus, and Marcus was a Buddhist. And I was hired, them knowing that I would not work on Sunday, so I had every Sunday off. And this was different from all my fellow workers. And especially Marcus knew that this was different for me right away. Everybody else just worked whatever hours they were given. And I said I couldn't work on Sundays because I had church, and it was a different day. So I had that immediate distinctness, and I stuck out because I didn't work on Sundays. And then Marcus was a very inquisitive about religion. He wanted to know more. He was very interested, and that can be often the case with Buddhists maybe. Although, yeah. But I started off being distinct. And I was different because I didn't go to church. So he was inquisitive. And I can't remember the question that he asked me. It was on the first day I started. I can't remember exactly what he asked me, but I remember what was running through my head. I was thinking, how can I make a Christian of this man? How can I attract him to the gospel? How can I not turn him away? And with this mentality running through my mind, I answered him. I don't know exactly what I said, but his response I'll never forget. And I hope I never forget it. His response was exactly what I was aiming for. He said, oh, I love that. I don't like religions that are so exclusive and demanding. See, I had tried to make Christianity appealing. And I had done exactly that. I had done exactly what he was looking for. He was looking for the religion that he wanted. And this Marcus, I thought of my faith as appealing at first, seeing that I didn't go to church on Sunday. He was like, oh, what is this? What does this entail? But it had absolutely no impact on him what I had said to him. I can't remember what I said to him. But I implied that my religion was no different than any other religion. My religion could blend in with all the other religions. And he perceived it as, well, he can live his life exactly the way he was with no consequence. Without any change. And trying to bring Christianity to him, I just given him a bowl of watery soup. There's no point in having another bite. There's no interest in having another bite because he can get that anywhere else. It's no different than what the world offered him. The gospel of Jesus Christ is different. It is salt and light. It adds something different that this world desperately needs. The world needs flavor. It is attractive on its own right. Jesus Christ with the gospel is attractive on its own right. We don't need to add all of our own bells and whistles, and that's what I had done. Tried to add what I thought would be attractive to draw him in. We don't need to add all of our extras. Being who we are, people that have been transformed by the sovereign Lord, is enough. Jesus warns us that we are to be distinct. And when we are not distinct, we might as well be thrown out. And that was me in Best Buy with Marcus in the back of that store. The rest of my time there with Marcus was just another world religion that fit in with the rest. It was no different. Well, verse 14 turns from this warning. And it says, "We are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on its stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Salt is for flavor. Light is for seeing, obviously. That is why we have flashlights when we go camping in the dark, going to the bathrooms in the middle of the night. Light is for seeing. Jesus warns his followers that they have a purpose. Salt is for taste. Light is for seeing. Your purpose is to shine for the world to see. And this is attractive on its own. The world is drawn to our light. Just like the world isn't attracted to watery soup, but flavor-filled soup, the world's attracted to light. Especially a light amongst darkness. Jesus is pointing out distinctness here. Salt stands out, giving flavor. Light stands out amongst darkness. Maybe you've flown at night and you fly into the city at night and it's pitch black, except for you see the lights down below you, especially when you see a larger city. It just glows and it stands out. That's what we are. We are to stand out. Just like the song, "It's a Little Light of Mine." You hide it under a bushel? No. You're going to let it shine, right? We are the light of the world. We are to cast away darkness. Jesus is saying, this is who you are, right? It's our identity again. It's who we are. We are the light of the world. We are distinct, different from the world around us. And this means that people are going to be drawn to us. And as I said, first of all, it isn't you that is sticking out. It's not you that are being distinct. It's the gospel in you, Jesus Christ in you. The difference is Jesus dwelling inside you. John 8:12 says, Jesus says, "I am the light." 1 John 1:5 says, "God is light. In him there is no darkness." When people are drawn to our light, it's because of Christ in us. Now, maybe you have a negative view of the church and you think of the church as not drawing you in, but repelling you. Maybe you've had bad experiences with Christians. You've been hurt by the church or someone that claimed the name of Christian. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that that is not the gospel. That is not Jesus Christ. Christians do bad things. If you're a Christian, you know that. You look at your own heart, if I look at my heart. Christians are the same as anyone else. As we said before, they hurt others, they sin against others, and we have this struggle within us. Christians do. But hopefully we see the war waging within us, with Jesus Christ in us and the sin in us. As Paul says in his letters, he desires to do what he doesn't want to do. There's a war waging within us. And hopefully people see that. But then hopefully they see that the sin within us is us, and the light is Jesus Christ. And hopefully they can see within our lives, with our testimony, that Jesus Christ overcomes sin. That he will wage war and he will conquer sin. But as this war wages, we turn to the light. We do not turn to us and our pride, our ability. We turn to the light. And I pray as the world sees this war that wages within us, that they see something different within us and they see the gospel. I pray they see this light. And by its nature, light, as you all know, light is attractive. You want light. As a kid lying in bed, I'd lay in my bedroom, lights all out, in darkness, blanketed, the whole room, you can't see a thing, and everything is obscured. And I'd hide under my covers, and I'd have to keep my head just peeking out of the covers, because, putting a blanket right over your head, everything is in darkness, then you can't see anything, you don't know what's out there. And then my imagination would go crazy. But I'd pull the covers up just to my chin, and I'd look out, and I'd be scared because there's darkness. You can't see what's out there. And my mind would create the worst circumstances around. And maybe you're afraid of the dark as well. What is it that gives you comfort in the dark? Well, the only place that you can find comfort is in light. Lying in the bed. In my bed when I was young. Even maybe now, I'm still afraid of the dark. I don't like walking around dark houses. Even just this new house here, I have to go to the kitchen in the middle of the night. You turn lights on as you go because you don't know what's there. Well, when I was a kid, what happened? My mom would turn the hall light on. So as I'm lying in bed, you see a light down the hall. You see a hope. That there's hope down there. Maybe you don't even see the light itself, but you see evidence shining down the hall. And this is the example that Jesus gives. The world is blanketed in darkness, shrouding everything, obscuring everything. It affects absolutely everything. As you watch TV, as you even eat supper, as you go out to get food, as you drive on the roads, as you go on the internet, Facebook, Instagram, everything is shrouded in darkness. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, these things are complete darkness and you cannot see clearly. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the image that Jesus gives us. He is that light down the hall. As we sit in this world, we look down a hall and we see the light of Jesus Christ, the hope that he brings. We can spend all of our time soaked in this world and all that the world has to offer. But without that light of Jesus Christ shedding light, we have nothing. We only have darkness. And it's going to make it worse for us. Sin is going to overtake us. Fear can overtake us. But this passage is a reminder. We are the light of the world. We have Jesus, who is the light. Jesus calls us the light of the world for a reason. We are the light of the world because we have Jesus Christ within us, shining through us. And this is the image that Jesus gives us of him being the light. He is that light down the hall. He is the hope that we are not shrouded in complete darkness, unable to see. Rather, as the end of verse 15 says, we give light to all in the house. This passage says, you and I are lights. God has chosen me and you to be his physical presence on earth. And you think of how amazing that is, that he has chosen us to be that. As people see you and me, they see Jesus. And the whole point of that is to give glory to the Father in heaven. And how amazing is that God has chosen me and you to be the light of the world. He has chosen us for people to give glory to God the Father. And it makes sense. I mean, what else could people give glory to? We are regular people. As people see us and they see hope in us, they have to give glory to God the Father. Because it cannot come from us. We are hopeless. And that's what verse 16 is getting at. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. When the world sees light and hope in us, they are not seeing our good nature. They're not seeing our well-mannered, put-together lives. They're seeing broken people, broken sinners that have been transformed by Jesus Christ, that have a hope beyond this world, beyond what this world has to offer. And this world is looking for hope. And especially right now, we can see that it's looking for hope. The world's looking for a way out of this pandemic. If only we had a vaccine. If only we all stayed isolated long enough. Hope is finding a cure for this. Now, don't get me wrong. God uses these kind of things to give us life. He uses vaccines and cures and isolation to stop the spread of disease. But where does our hope really lie? If I just follow all these rules perfectly, then we'll be safe. Does our hope lie in Jesus Christ? And that is what Jesus has placed us here on this earth for, to attract a broken world to himself, a world that is blanketed with disease, with illness and death. In the bulletin, we hear about people undergoing surgeries, people that are sick, people that have died. This world is broken. This world is under the strain of sin. It's shrouded in darkness. The church is here. You and I are here to show that there is more to this world than what is here now. And I started out this sermon by showing how it is difficult to be different in this world, to be distinct in this world. Maybe I felt silly dressed in my soccer uniform when no one else was. With my t-shirt and cleats, shin pads, playing soccer with other people that weren't dressed like this. Well, we are clothed in Christ's clothing. And as we live in this world dressed in his righteousness, people are drawn to us. And that was the case playing soccer. Slowly people would realize, hey, if we wear shorts and we wear cleats and t-shirts, we can run faster. We can have more control over the ball as we kick it. Let me ask you as I close off. Is that the effect that the church has? Is that the effect that we have in this world, in our community? Do people see what we are clothed in Jesus Christ? Do people see being clothed in Jesus Christ equips them to live in this world, to live in this world of darkness? Do people see hope in us? Let's pray about that this week as we go about this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ and the hope that the gospel gives us. We thank you that our identity is in you. We thank you that you have given us a warning. But this warning is that we would have you in us. So Lord, let us take this warning to be filled with your Spirit and to live in this world shining for you, showing the hope that you provide. And Lord, we pray this with confidence because you are our Father and you have drawn us into yourself. So we pray this in Jesus' name, who has drawn us to the Father. Amen. Our song of response will be number 542. And we'll stand and sing, stand up for Jesus. Number 542.
Thank you.
Earlier, I forgot to mention another prayer request. Heather Slager's uncle, who lived in Raleigh area, Sonny, he passed away a few days ago. I want to keep that family in our prayers also. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you, Father, that you have called us to come into your presence and worship you. We are grateful that we can hear your word proclaimed, and we are especially grateful that restrictions are being lifted, and more we can gather together and praise your holy name. Truly, your word is a lamp unto our feet, because there is so much darkness that seems to call to us. But we ask you, Lord, to sustain us, filling us with your spirit, that we may be more and more desiring to draw near to you and to follow your statutes. May we desire to be like Christ with the same humble mindset that we can glorify you and not ourselves. Lord, we face challenges of the devil everywhere that we turn. Yet we know that when you have given us strength through the Holy Spirit to resist these temptations, we can stand strong. Yet often in our greed, we have transgressed your law. We ask you for forgiveness of these sins that we have committed. We are ever so thankful for Jesus and that he is our mediator and that he loved us enough to follow through with death on a cross to bear upon himself our sins. As we look around us, the leaves are full on the trees and the crops are rising in the fields and the birds are everywhere. Springtime is beautiful. Lord, you have created all things and displayed your majestic powers. Lord, you sustain all things and display your love and care for us. We pray, Lord, that you will help our nation and this world in this time of fear and virus. We may place our trust into you, Lord, and not fear anything that is in this world. May we do what we can to help our neighbors in their time of need. May we be the salt and light of this world. Help us to attract the world to see Christ and not ourselves. May others see us waging war with the sin in us. May we not shut Christ out, but keep the light turned on so that we can avoid temptations. May people see us clothed in Christ. We come before you now asking for your mercies upon those who are not feeling well. Please be with Maxine's father and stepmom. Please heal them and give them strength. What's especially difficult is not being able to visit with those who are in hospitals or nursing homes. People who aren't well need encouragement, and we pray that you can give them what they stand in need of. We think of Mary Hubers and Reverend Tuninga as they have both been quarantined to stay away from people and stay in their houses. We ask you for healing mercies upon my brother, Aaron DeHoag, who has this past week broke his collarbone rather severely. His surgery has gone well, but remains in a lot of pain. May he have patience during this time of healing. Lord, we ask that you be with Jeff Welty. Please give him healing. Please be with him as he goes to his next doctor's appointment, and may the results be positive. Lord, we pray for Sonny's family. We pray, Lord, that his faith was strong in you. And Lord, it is difficult in this time when you lose loved ones, especially when it's harder to gather together and rejoice in the times that we have shared in the past. Lord, we pray for Reverend Tuninga as he prepares for a surgery this coming Wednesday. Be with the doctors. Guide them. Give Reverend Tuninga patience. And we pray for success in the surgery. Lord, today we ask that you be with our youth, and may they know the importance of walking with you. May they understand the importance of seeking friendships with others who are also like-minded Christians. Our youth face temptations today that generations past did not. Today, so many are told to be so accepting of all views of sexuality or religion. But we know that your word tells us what is pleasing to you. And may we and the youth always desire to seek what pleases you and to find your ways in Scripture. We pray for those graduating high school that are finishing up, and we pray for guidance for them. We are excited for Zach and Caleb. Please give them guidance as to their future. Help them to seek out careers that can be used to bring you glory and support themselves. Lord, we pray for different marriages that are going through difficulties. We think of Dan and Savannah, Brent and Calissa, and Eric and Diana. Lord, these are marriages that are struggling, and we pray, Lord, for each person and each couple to seek you first and their spouse second, and that they can reconcile their differences together and have softness of hearts and to seek forgiveness in you. We pray for their families as they try to give guidance and encouragements to them. Lord, we are thankful for Scotty Wright and his family and for their safety and travels coming here. We pray that you bless this time here in Pantego as he continues to prepare for ministry. Lord, we ask that you be with the deacons as they seek to use the gifts that are collected to further the business of the church and to help those in need. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen. There will not be a collection at this time, but there is still a box in the rear of the church if you have a tithe or offering.
Before our parting song, hear our Lord's blessing, which he gives to us from Numbers chapter 6. If you'd rise for the parting blessing, sorry. And as you hear this, know that you are God's. You are salt and light. And he has equipped you as he sends you out. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.